Thanks again. This is our final session in the series, session number 6, and we're going to continue looking at the details regarding the events that are happening in the world that surround the gathering of the 12 tribes of Israel. In our last session, we looked at important events that are taking place in the day of the Lord that give us time indicators that we are going to be seeing the ingathering of the 12 tribes of Israel. That is a return to the land. And those important events are the nations making an agreement to divide the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem, wherein Israel will be making an agreement with the Palestinians in the Arab world to establish a Palestinian state with East Jerusalem as its capital. That will result in the judgment of the nations. The judgment of the nations is going to be war between the nations, economic crisis, and within conflict between the nations, war between the nations, there's an event that is highlighted among everything else, and that is the fall of Babylon, wherein there is a conflict with the Medes, the Iranians. And we've unraveled this to understand that this is speaking of the United States of America, who is leading the effort since World War II to bring about the globalization of the world. And its fall is regarded as a mortal wound against it, and it panics the world, Revelation chapter 13. But the wound becomes healed. The healing of the wound, I believe, is the setting up of one world government, where the nations of the world formally agree to work within a one world government structure and system and one world currency. There are two signs in Revelation chapter 12 that the Almighty wants us to be aware of. And I believe those two signs, the first one being a sign to unite the 12 tribes of Israel, which comes about by a rebellion against those Jews in the West Bank, Judea, and Samaria, against the creation of a Palestinian state, where they declare an independent state, which the Bible calls the State of Zion. This is a Passover event. We don't know what year, but it's a Passover event. And that begins the persecution of Zion, wherein the world system, one world government, and the system that has agreed to establish a Palestinian state will oppose the independent call of the Jews in Judea, Samaria to establish their independent state. And they will be forceful in seeking to put down their act of rebellion, which is a declaration of an independent state. When that happens, which is a Passover event, according to Revelation 12, there is 3.5 years left before Messiah sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives. That last 3.5 years is commonly called the Great Tribulation, and that is the designated period of time for the 12 tribes to leave their countries of exile, that was Northern Kingdom, in addition to Jews who are still living outside the land of Israel, and return to the land of Israel. Then we looked at Jeremiah chapter 31, where Rachel was weeping for her children, and she was told, refrain yourself from weeping, because Your children will come to their own border. It specifically referred to Ephraim, Jeremiah 31:18, Jeremiah 31, verse 20. And in speaking about Ephraim returning to his own border, it says, set you up. The King James says waymarks, but the Hebrew word is Zion, which is associated in the family words to Zion, and it means a sign. So set you up a sign, set you up Zion. Zion is the sign for Ephraim in exile to return home. So you don't need to have this feeling that the Lord's given you that maybe I should be going back, and you got this feeling and no one else doesn't. There's a clear sign to return, and that's this declaration of the state of Zion. Now, back to Psalm 126. Psalm 126 and verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like those that dream. To the logical mind, the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel is an impossible thing to comprehend. It's like someone that's dreaming. When he turned back the captivity of Zion, we were like those that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. The word laughter is Yitzhak or Isaac. So the returning of the captivity of Zion is likened unto Isaac. The returning of the captivity of Zion is like when Isaac was born. So the birth of Isaac is a prophecy of the birth of Zion in the end of days. Let's look at that. It says in Genesis chapter 21, verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah. So the birth of Isaac is associated with the phrase, the Lord visited Sarah. The word visited, I am now going to explain to you, is a code word that means the God of Israel is going to redeem his people. The word visited is a code word for redemption. Let's establish that fact. Genesis in chapter 50, in verse 24. Genesis 50, verse 24. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you. He will visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. He will visit you. What does that mean, he will visit you? He will take you out of this land and bring you to a land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will visit you means you're going to return to the promised land. There's the definition of the word. Now, when Yahweh Yeshua appeared to Abraham, or when Yahweh Yeshua appeared to Moses, when Yahweh Yeshua appeared to Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, what was he to tell to the leaders of Israel? It's found in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you. This is what you're supposed to tell to the leaders of the nation. The God of your fathers is visiting you. That was the code word that they were to remember from Joseph. Now let's go to Luke in chapter 1. Luke in chapter 1, verse 67. This is the account of the birth of Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist. And by the way, when was John born? What season of the year? Passover. It says in Luke 1:67, his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. So this is what the Holy Spirit is saying, because he's filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has visited and redeemed his people. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, that's the end of Gentile rule, and might serve him without fear. When is Israel going to serve him without fear from the nations? The Messianic era. So in speaking in redemption language, it says he has visited and redeemed his people. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 21. We understand the word visited is a code word for redemption. Genesis 21 verse 1. The Lord visited Sarah. So what he's going to do for Sarah is an act of redemption. The Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time. The Hebrew there is Moed. Moed means a festival. So what festival was Isaac born? The answer is Passover. The answer is Passover. We have Genesis chapter 19 when Sodom and Gomorrah gets destroyed. It says in verse 3, he made them a feast and he baked unleavened bread and they did eat. Well, what time of the year do you have unleavened bread? Passover. So, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed at what time of the year? It was at Passover. So, Isaac is born at Passover. And then it goes on to say, he called the name of the son Isaac, verse 3 of Genesis 21. Now, Genesis 21, verse 6. Sarah said, God has made me to laugh. So all that hear will laugh with me. All that hear and obey. All that believe the covenant that was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will laugh with me. And in what way did she laugh? You're going to have a child. Yeah, right. Zion is going to be redeemed. Yeah, right. He's going to take you from all the nations where you've been scattered and in your conditions. You know, some are older, some are younger. We have our different challenges in our life. And like, he's got to take all of us at the same time, all over the world, and bring us back to the land of Israel. In 3.5 years, our enemies are going to oppose us, and it's going to happen anyhow. Yeah, right. All that Shema will laugh with me. So the accomplishment of that is such a possibility. It's like Sarah laughing. But when he did it, our mouths were filled with laughter. So we need to understand the context in which this is going to happen. So let's begin to look at the details of this. Since we understand that there's going to be a creation of a Palestinian state at some point in time, and from that there's going to be a rebellion by Jews who will not accept the Palestinian state in Judea and Samaria, that ultimately, to enforce the peace agreement, the nations of the world will have to forcefully and strongly come together to kick the Jews out of their homes who won't leave. And where are they going to be kicking them out of their homes from? The mountains of Israel. And that event and what the God of Israel does when the nations seek to do that is so monumental. It was written about years ago. It's in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog and Magog. Ezekiel 38, verse 8, this coalition of armies that is specified, they come against the mountains of Israel. And in Ezekiel chapter 39, in verse 2, it says once again, I will bring you against the mountains of Israel. This is not an invasion of the whole land of Israel as we understand it today. This will happen after the current government of Israel says the mountains of Israel doesn't belong to us. So this is an attack against the rebels. This is not an attack against the current government of Israel, as we've been taught. They're coming against the mountains of Israel. Now, why and what is in the mountains of Israel that the nations want to come against? They're coming to kick Jews out of their homes to enforce the peace agreement. And that is an issue of the day of the Lord, as we saw in Joel chapter 3 and verse 6. The children of Judah and the children of Jerusalem are being removed from their borders. Jerusalem is surrounded by mountains, and Jews get kicked out of their homes in Zechariah chapter 14 in verse 2. When the nations come to kick Jews out of their homes in the mountains of Israel, it changes the course of world history, natural world history. Because there's a mighty defeat that comes upon those who invade. And once they get defeated, this is what it says in Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 25. Thus says the Lord God, now will I bring the captivity of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. Do you see the word now? Now is after the defeat of the Gog Magog armies against the mountains of Israel. When are you going to restore the 12 tribes of Israel? Now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. When does this war take place? For those of you who are keeping the festivals and follow the traditional readings, Ezekiel 38 and 39 is read during the days of Sukkot. It is seen that this invasion happens at Sukkot. Well, they're not going to come to kick Jews out of their homes unless a peace agreement has been signed to kick Jews out of their homes. So the peace agreement has to come first. When did we see that the Declaration of Independence, which is our first sign that we can return to the land, it was at Passover. So I believe at Tabernacles of the same year that there is a declaration of an independent state is when Gog and Magog happens. When you see the defeat of Gog and Magog, you don't have to have a good feeling about, you know, maybe he's telling me to do something, but I'm not sure. It is clear from Scripture that with the defeat of Gog and Magog, it's time to return to the land. Now will I return the captivity of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. So I've now given you two clear signs of when you're supposed to go back. And that is a declaration of an independent state in opposition to the creation of a Palestinian state. That's a Passover event. And now the defeat of Gog and Magog, which should happen at Tabernacles, 6 months apart. Those two signs, you're to return back. Now, I personally believe that in between these two events, Passover and Tabernacles, there will be another event that happens, which is a sign also to return to the land. And that is a military attack upon the United States of America, which causes great chaos. And what do I mean by a military attack? I'm talking about ICBMs, intercontinental ballistic missiles, a serious military attack against the United States. Because in Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 50, Jeremiah 51 verse 50, speaking about the an assembly of great nations coming against Babylon, which is Jeremiah chapter 50 verse 9. It's happening in the time of his vengeance, which is the day of the Lord, for the controversy of Zion, dividing the land. It says, for those in Babylon, for those in the United States, Jeremiah 51, verse 50, you who have escaped the sword, you escaped the attack and being killed from the attack. Go away, do not stand still. Remember the Lord afar off, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. Let Jerusalem come to your mind. So, those in Babylon, by extension, I would believe it would include Canada as well, that when you see a military attack upon the United States of America, that also is your time to let Jerusalem come to your mind. So, I see three clear signs that you're supposed to return to the land. The declaration of an independent state opposing a Palestinian state, a military attack upon the United States, and the defeat of Gog and Magog, where they come to invade the mountains of Israel to kick Jews out of their homes to enforce a peace agreement. When you see that, we are in the last 3.5 years, and it's time to return, because life as you know it in the world, in the United States, in Canada, will not be the same. You will not be able to live a normal life. It will be utter chaos. Now I'd like to share with you some things that I believe apply specifically to the United States itself, more than anything else. There is this biblical principle in the Torah that the rabbis call measure for measure, or biblical history is prophecy. What you sow, you reap. Now, who will be primarily leading the effort to enforce a peace agreement will be the United States of America. It will be other nations as well, but the United States will be leading the effort to oversee this happening. And the principle is this: with the United States or any other country that's working with the United States, does to Zion, gets done to them. What they do to Zion, gets done to them. Who's Zion? Zion is those who are rebelling against the Palestinian state. Let's look at the scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 35 and 36. The violence done to me in my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitants of Zion say. In my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea shall Jerusalem say. The violence done to me be upon Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will plead your cause, I will take vengeance for you. He will take vengeance for Zion, for the blood that is spilled in Zion. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 15, regarding Babylon. The last part of the verse, Jeremiah 50, verse 15. Take vengeance upon her, as she has done, do to her. What she does, do to her. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 29. It says, according to all that she has done, do unto her. And then Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 24. I will render to Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all the evil that they've done in Zion in your sight. So what is it that the United States and other nations will lead the effort to do in creating a Palestinian state? Divide the land and divide the capital, Jerusalem. What Babylon does gets done unto her. When Babylon divides the land of Israel, what's going to happen to America? It will be divided. And it will be divided in whole multiple ways. Physically, it can be divided by an earthquake through the central part of the country. There is a big fault through the middle of the United States, the New Madrid Fault, that basically is in the Mississippi River area. So it can be divided that way. It will be divided by civil war. It will be divided politically. It will be divided ethnically, racially. As she has done, do unto her. So when there is a military attack against, that's Gog and Magog, a military attack against the Jews to kick them out of their homes, that will be done unto those who's coming against Zion. It will be measure for measure. Next, let's go to Zechariah in chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1 says it's the day of the Lord. Verse 2, Jerusalem is divided. Verse 3 then says, the Lord will go forth and fight against the nations as when he fought in the day of battle. How is he going to fight against the nations? How is Yahweh Yeshua going to fight against the nations for dividing the land? Well, he'll do it as he did do it in the day of battle. Well, when was the day of battle? The day of battle is Exodus 15, when Pharaoh and his army drowned in the Red Sea. He will fight against them as he fought against Pharaoh and his army. Well, now since we see that biblical history is prophecy, and what's happening in the Torah and the historical Egyptian redemption is a prophecy of what will happen, that's how we can see that the drowning of Pharaoh and his army is a prophecy of what will happen, and primarily it's speaking about Gog and Magog. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 15, and now since we know it's prophetic, instead of reading it as an historic event, we read it as a prophetic event. First of all, it's written in the future context because it says in Exodus 15, verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, saying, I will sing. They sang, I will sing. I will is future. So what they're singing, they're declaring they will sing again in the future. They sang, I will sing. Now, historically, we have a rebellion that took place that was a type and a shadow of this rebellion that takes place in the end of days. And the setting of the rebellion was when Antiochus IV made a declaration that everyone under the Greek kingdom would follow Greek laws and they would give up their own laws and their own ways. You would follow one way of the Greek culture. And Judah Maccabee and his sons rebelled. And their victory against all odds against the Greek decree of Antiochus IV, the celebration of their victory is Hanukkah. So, Jews, when they're celebrating Hanukkah, you know, in order to make it sound more user-friendly, they're celebrating a miracle of lights. No, they're celebrating a rebellion Where in the nations try to impose their ways upon them, and they say, no, we're going to stand for Torah. That's really what Hanukkah is celebrating. It's victory of a rebellion against your enemies who want to impose their ways upon you rather than giving in to them. You stand for the Torah, and the God of Israel is with you in the cause. Well, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11, in the Hebrew of Exodus 15, verse 11, if you take the first letter of the words that appear in there, it makes an acronym, Maccabee. Maccabee is in the verse in the Hebrew as the first letter of Maccabee. It has an acronym. So there's an allusion that who is like you, O Lord, among the gods, is linked with the Maccabee in their rebellion. That this song is linked with victory from a rebellion. So read the defeat of Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea as prophetically connected to the defeat of Gog and Magog. Then it says, Exodus 15:14, the people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold on the inhabitants of Philistia. Who's that? Those who call themselves the Palestinians. Then the dukes of Edom will be amazed, the mighty men of Moab trembling. And it says, all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. You see, when the Almighty intervenes and defeats this overwhelming army that's coming against the mountains of Israel, it will cause the pride of the Arab world to go away. So, what you're reading here in Exodus 15 is the defeat of Gog and Magog. Now, what did it say in Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 25, following the defeat of Gog and Magog? Now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. So what do we see here in Exodus 15 after the defeat of Pharaoh and his army? It says, verse 17, Exodus 15, verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. When is he got to bring in the men and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance? When Pharaoh and his army drown in the Red Sea? When will he bring the 12 tribes in and plant them in the mountain of his inheritance? With the defeat of Gog and Magog. And then after he brings his people back and returns them to the land, the last 3.5 years, what happens? Messiah sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives. So what happens in Exodus 15, verse 18? The Lord will reign forever and ever. You see, he brings them in and plants them in the mountains of his inheritance, and then the Lord will reign forever and ever. The defeat of the enemy, he brings them in, and then the Lord reigns forever and ever. Zechariah 14, we have verse 3, the Lord will fight against the nations as he fought against the day of battle, then he reigns forever and ever. His feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. Do you realize when you do a traditional Sabbath service, when you sing Mika Mocha and you refrain and you speak these verses in your service, you are declaring and you're remembering what did happen and you are prophesying of what will happen? And you're to be reminded of it every Sabbath. Why are you reminded of it on the Sabbath for? Because it's the day of the Lord. And when will it happen? In the day of the Lord. Now, what happens with the defeat of the Gog-Magog coalition is those Arabs who were saying Allah Akbar in the mountains of Israel, that's when the light bulbs go on and they realize that Allah isn't helping them out very well. That it's the God of Israel who's the true God. Because to them, it's declaring whose God is the greatest. It's a religious war for them. They want to show that Allah is greater than the God of Israel. That's what the issue is to them. Well, then when they see the God of Israel intervenes when the nations come to kick Jews out of their homes, they realize that the God of Israel is the true God, and that's when their heart, the Arab heart, turns toward Yeshua. And when they do that, they then work to make that area a safe place to return. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 44, Daniel in chapter 11 and verse 41, Daniel 11 verse 41, it says, "He shall also enter into the glorious land, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and chief of the children of Ammon." They will escape out of his hand. Now in Isaiah in chapter 16, Isaiah in chapter 16, it says, verse 1, "Send ye the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah to the wilderness unto the mount of the daughter of Zion." Verse 4, "Let my outcast dwell with you, Moab." Who's his outcasts? Those who are returning to the land. "Let them dwell with you, Moab." And then it says in verse 5, "In mercy shall your throne be established." Whose throne is being established? The Messiah. So when Messiah is about to establish his throne, "Let my outcast dwell with you, Moab." They're being friendly to the outcasts of Israel. What caused them to be friendly? The defeat of Gog and Magog caused them to be friendly. Now what I'd like to do is I would like to list for you the specific areas that are designated to return to, for the 12 tribes to return to. The first one is Ezekiel in chapter 37 and verse 22, which says, "I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel." The mountains of Israel, Judea and Samaria, or the West Bank, which, because Jerusalem is surrounded by mountains, would can include Jerusalem as well. But we'll just put Judea and Samaria. The West Bank is a designated place of return. Number two, Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 50. "You who have escaped the sword, go away, stand not still, remember the Lord far off. Let Jerusalem come to your mind." Jerusalem is a designated place of return. Number three is Micah in chapter 7 and verse 14. "Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old." Let them do it in the future as they did in the days of old. What is Bashan and Gilead? It is western Jordan and southern Syria. Western Jordan and southern Syria. Number four, let's look at Zechariah in chapter 10. In verse 10, Zechariah 10:10, "I will bring them again out of the land, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them." Gilead and Lebanon. So we add Lebanon to the list. We are now at what number? Number 5. Number 5 is the book of Obadiah, chapter 1. There's just one chapter to the book of Obadiah. And verse 20. This is more specifically to Sephardics, but it says, the Sephardim shall possess the cities of the south, which is the Negev. So the Negev is a place of return. And then Daniel chapter 11 and verse 41, where we were at, it says, even these shall escape out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and Ammon. So where are the designated places of return? It is Judea, Samaria, the West Bank, Jerusalem, Western Jordan, Southern Syria, Lebanon. So something still has to happen. One of those things that have to happen is the defeat of Gog and Magog to make those areas friendly that you can return to. I want you to notice, maybe you could find some verses. I haven't found verses that says we are to return to the present state of Israel, or to Tel Aviv, or to Haifa. The Negev is a part of the present state of Israel. Jerusalem is going to be an international city. Judea and Samaria has been given for a Palestinian state. Then you got Lebanon, southern Syria, western Jordan. So, the event that opens up those areas and makes it possible to return, once again, is the defeat of Gog and Magog. Now, we have covered the events that we watch for to know our timing. The dividing of the land of Israel, war between the nations, the fall of Babylon. We looked at what places do we return to. We've just covered that. That the timing of it is the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. But we haven't yet covered how we got to get there. So let's cover how we are going to get there. I believe that there will be some, a vast minority, who will get there perhaps by airplane, by ship. And I'm going to give you some scriptures perhaps for that. But the majority of us aren't going that way. But there will be some who will. Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. It says, the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. Perhaps one of the ways that you can interpret two wings of a great eagle is an airplane. So perhaps there'll be some that will get back by airplane. Now let's go to Isaiah in chapter 60 and verse 8. It says, who are these that fly as a cloud? Flying as a cloud could be an old way of saying an airplane. And as the doves to their windows. Now, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 9 says, surely the isle shall wait for me in the ships of Tarshish to bring your sons from afar. It says the ships of Tarshish will bring your sons from afar. So, I believe those who recognize the time and they leave soon may get out by airplane or by boat. But there will only be a short window of time to do that. Because just like Pharaoh wouldn't let the children of Israel go, we are told in Jeremiah chapter 50, regarding Babylon, Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 33 and 34, it says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together. All that took them captive held them fast and refused to let them go." All that held them captive refused to let them go. Just like Pharaoh said, "I will not let you go." Verse 34, "Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will vigorously plead their cause." How did he plead their cause? By plaguing the Egyptians. How will he plead our cause? The same way. By plaguing the world. By plaguing all those that won't let them go. What are those plagues? Natural disasters, civil unrest, and any other type of thing that would keep those who are oppressing occupied and ultimately tie their hands and give them the desire and make it possible to let the people of the God of Israel go. The primary way, I believe, that we will be going back is patterned after how we did go back. Historically, the children of Israel went to the Promised Land. Moses was the leader, and they were led by the cloudy pillar. That is according to how it will happen. Remember Micah chapter 7, verse 15? "According to the days of your coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show in him marvelous things." According to those days, will I show unto him marvelous things. So it will be the role of the 144,000 to return and be leaders to return the exiles of Israel from all over the world and bring them back, being led by the cloudy pillar, to the land of Israel. Let's see how it is the role of the 144,000 to be leaders to bring back the exiles of Israel. Revelation chapter 7, it talks about the sealing of the 144,000. And in Revelation in chapter 14, verse 1, it says about the 144,000, "They have the Father's name written on their forehead." If that is literal, the name of the Father on their forehead, if that sealing of the 144,000 is literal, what would be the name of the Father on their forehead? Yod, He, Vav, He. If that prophecy is literal, you will be able to recognize the 144,000 because they'll be walking around on their forehead, Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. It will be obvious. But I want you to see how the 144,000 is associated with Sukkot. Before I do, I want us to go back to Leviticus chapter 23, and I want us to see why, or one of the reasons, we are to celebrate Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 42 and verse 43. "You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites shall dwell in booths." Why? "That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Why are you to dwell in tents for tabernacles for 7 days? Well, to remember that that's how the children of Israel came out of Egypt. Well, if that was just a one-time historical event, why do I every year need to live in a tent to remember what happened several thousand years ago? Because what did happen is how it will happen. And your obedience to identifying what did happen is your redemption and salvation for how it will happen. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues." It says a great multitude which no man could number from all nations. One of the themes of Tabernacles is the feast of all nations. So this is Tabernacles talk. And then at the end of verse 9 it says they had palms in their hands. When do you wave palms? You do it at Tabernacles. This is the second reference to Tabernacles. And then Revelation 7 verse 10, they cried with a loud voice saying, "Salvation to our God." There was a ceremony in the first century wherein there was a circling of the altar and the words were said, "Hosanna, save now, Hosanna, save now," which means salvation, save now, salvation to our God. So this is another reference to Tabernacles talk. So the role of 144,000 is thematically associated with Tabernacles. Now we have a question that gets asked in Revelation in chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. One of the elders said, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" And he said, "Sir, you know, these are they that came out of great tribulation." Now, who are these people? Well, they came out of great tribulation. What's the great tribulation? The great tribulation is the last 3.5 years. These are these that came through the last 3.5 years. That's who they are. And then, in answering who they are, it says in Revelation 7, verse 16, this is who they are that came out of great tribulation. They will hunger no more. They will thirst no more. Neither will the sun light on them, nor any heat. That is a quote from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 10. Who are they that came out of great tribulation? Isaiah 49, verse 10. Well, let's go back to Isaiah 49 and see what the verse is speaking about, because these are they that came out of great tribulation. Isaiah in chapter 49, in verse 6, the subject is the gathering of the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, "It's a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel." It's talking about raising up the tribes of Jacob, the uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. Isaiah 49:9, "That you may say to the prisoners, go forth." Who are the prisoners? The exiles of Israel. When they're being told to go forth, what does it mean? It means that they're to leave their captivity. So the subject is the gathering of the 12 tribes of Israel, and the prisoners are being told to go forth. Now we read Isaiah 49, verse 10. "They will not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that has mercy on them shall lead them, even by springs of water shall he guide them." That is the answer to Revelation 7. To the question, who are these that came out of great tribulation? Revelation 7, verse 16, "They will hunger no more, they will thirst no more, neither will the sun light upon them, nor any heat." Now, why is it that the sun won't light upon them anymore? Because while they were in exile, they were got entrapped by the sun. Greco-Roman Christianity, sun worship. That Greco-Roman Christianity, sun worship influence is not going to be upon them anymore once the 12 tribes are gathered and Messiah rules and reigns in his kingdom and the Torah is taught from Jerusalem. Then it says in verse 17, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne will feed them. He will lead them unto living fountains of water. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes." Why do they have tears? The same reason why Rachel is weeping for her children. The tears is associated with the sufferings of exile. But Rachel was told in Jeremiah 31, refrain from weeping because your children will come to their own border. So when we have the return to their own border, he's got to wipe away all tears from their eyes, because once the 12 tribes return back to the land, they will not be subject to Gentile powers ruling over them anymore. The Messiah makes a covenant of peace, and there is no longer any more exile. So we see the 144,000, they're being spoken of in tabernacles talk. And then it was asked, who are these that came out of great tribulation? The answer is the exiles of Israel. Isaiah 49, verse 10, and the Messiah is going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. Let's further look at this in Revelation in chapter 14. It says, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, 144,000. Now, I want you to notice where they're standing. They're on Mount Zion. Zion, Mount Zion, is the term for the end of the exile, the 12 tribes united, Messiah ruling over them, and his people recognizing the Messiah and following his Torah. That is Mount Zion. So they're standing on Mount Zion. It represents the redemption. The return to the land is coming to Zion. Jeremiah in chapter 3 and verse 14 says, turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I will take you one of a family, one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. See, the end gathering is you're being brought to Zion. That's why the Lamb and the 144,000 on Revelation 14, verse 1, are on Mount Zion. And then it says in Revelation 14, verse 2, that they're playing their harps. I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Playing their harps is an idiomatic way of saying that they have been regathered from exile. How do we establish that? We go to Psalm 137. Psalm 137, verse 1 says, by the rivers of Babylon we sat down, we wept when we remembered Zion. And we hanged our harps on the willows. I want you to notice the setting. You're in the rivers of Babylon. You're weeping. You see, when you're in Babylon, you weep. You're weeping and you're hanging your harp on the willow. What are you doing if your harp is being hung on the willow? You're not playing it. So in Babylon, you weep and you can't play your harp. So while our harp is hanging on the willow, Psalm 137 verse 3, it says there, they that carried us away captive required of us a song, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. You see how they're mocking? The harp is on the willow, and while the harp is hanging on the willow, they come and say, hey, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And the answer is, verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You cannot sing the song of Zion in the United States of America. You can't sing the song of Zion in Canada. Because the Song of Zion is when the Messiah gathers his people from the lands where they've been scattered and bring them back to the land. It's only when you participate in that event is when you can sing that song. And it's called the Lord's song. Who's the Lord? Yeshua. It's his song. Why is it his song? Because he's the one that does it. He's the one that sings it. He's the one that performs it. That's why it says in Revelation, verse 15, verse 3, Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. See, the song of Moses was what was sung historically. The song of the Lamb is Messiah's work to gather the exiles of Israel, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, thou King of Saints." So back to Revelation chapter 14, verse 2, the reason why the 144,000 are in Mount Zion and they're playing their harps, it's a way of saying that they're celebrating the redemption. In Babylon, you can't play your harps, but you can play your harp in the Lord's song in Zion. So they're on Mount Zion, playing their harps. Then it says in verse 3, they sing a new song. This, in gathering the 12 tribes, there's nothing else is like it. Well, the historical Egyptian redemption was a type of it and a foreshadowing of it, but the gathering of the 12 tribes so much exceeds that that it says in Jeremiah 16, verses 14 through 16, that they won't even remember the historical Egyptian redemption. They'll just remember how the Lord brought his people from all the lands where they have been scattered and bring them back to the land of Israel. So the celebration of Passover in the kingdom isn't remembering the coming out of Egypt. It's testifying of how he gathered the 12 tribes of Israel and remembering all the miracles that he did to accomplish that. And guess what? You participate in it, you will have a personal testimony to share with those in the kingdom who will be born in the kingdom. They'll say, you know, what was it like? What was your testimony? You know, what was your situation? And how were you delivered? And what signs, wonders, and miracles were performed for you? And that is what Passover will be like in the kingdom. This is a new song. If we go to Psalm chapter 98, which is one of the Psalms for the Sabbath. Psalm 98, it says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song." Sing a new song. "He has done marvelous things. His right arm and his hand has gotten him the victory." Verse 3, "He has remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." The whole earth is witnessing it. The whole earth is seeing the salvation. And we are singing a new song. And it's because of what he did. His right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. So the new song is the deliverance from exile, the uniting of the 12 tribes, where all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. So the 144,000 are on Mount Zion, they're playing their harps, and they're singing a new song. See, that's the Hebraic way of understanding it when you got your foundation. Knowing who Yeshua is, what the Torah and the prophets say. Without that foundation, you just go straight to Revelation and read the words for what they are, and you're not reading it in the context of the rest of the Bible, and all of a sudden, we're the 144,000. Oh, they're in heaven. They're up there playing their harp. They're just singing away. They're happy. It's speaking in language of redemption. Now, so you had Moses historically that led the children of Israel, but it's the 144,000 who in the future lead the exiles of Israel. If the 144,000 are literal, then how many assemblies around the world, if we have one of the 144,000 leading each assembly, how many assemblies will there be around the world in returning to the land? 144,000. I'm going to assume it's literal. It may not be. But the principle is the 144,000 are the leaders, along with the cloudy pillar, who's the Messiah himself. Isn't it the Messiah who gathers the exiles of Israel? Well, historically, the children of Israel were led by that cloudy pillar. But what does it say about the future? Isaiah in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Isaiah chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. It says, "And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion." Will create is future. When is this speaking about? The day of the Lord. Remember I told you earlier that the entire book of Hosea is written in the context of the day of the Lord? Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. "And in that day," what day? The day of the Lord. Verse 2. "And in that day," what day? The day of the Lord. So it's in the day of the Lord that the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies, plural. Every dwelling place and assemblies, plural. There's multiple places. He will create a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. He will do it. He will have a cloud and a smoke by day. He will have a shining of a flaming fire by night. "For upon all the glory shall be a defense, and there shall be a tabernacle." Where? Where's the tabernacle? All the assemblies. "There will be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from heat." You don't have to worry about it's too hot when you're going back, because the cloudy pillar will bring the air conditioning. "And for a place of refuge." Who's the refuge from? The enemies. The enemies want to come and attack you. They can't get around the cloudy pillar. "And for a covert from storm and from rain." You're protected from the elements. You're protected from the enemy. He's feeding you. He's leading you by springs of water. He's literally taking care of your needs, protecting you from your enemies, protecting you from the elements of the weather. And he's feeding you and giving you water to drink. So we have back in Exodus in chapter 13, we see how the journey historically took place. Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 20. "And they took their journey from Sukkot. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way." So where did the cloudy pillar show up? From Sukkot. They took their journey from Sukkot. So I believe that in the return, the first Sukkot following the rebellion against the Palestinian state, which happens at Passover, that Sukkot, you will be assembling for tabernacles. And at that Sukkot, you will know your leader, one of the 144,000, and it's that Sukkot when the cloudy pillar will show up. Your job is to get to that first Sukkot. Once you get there, then the cloudy pillar and the leadership of the 144,000 will let the camp know where they're supposed to go from there. Therefore, if you don't get back to the land between Passover and that Sukkot, you need to personally prepare to be in a place of refuge and safety, which Revelation 12 says out in the wilderness, which means away from the cities. A place of safety. And you need to be able to have enough food to take care of yourself between Passover and Sukkot for 6 months. You need a 6-month supply to take care of yourself and to be in a place of safety, because once you get to that Sukkot, he's going to take care of you supernaturally and the whole camp that is with you. So from this, we can see the fulfillment of Micah chapter 7 verse 15. As the days of your coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. So from these things, we've covered that the time of the return of the 12 tribes is the time of the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. You know when it begins, because following the creation of a Palestinian state, there will be rebellion against the Palestinian state associated with Passover, and at that same Passover, there will be the setting up of world government. The world government system will be fighting against the people of the God of Israel, who will be seeking to return to the land. The beast system, the world government system, will not let you go. Islam will not want to let you return. However, the God of Israel will fight for you, just like he fought for the children of Israel. And he will perform such signs, wonders, and miracles that it will exceed the miracles in Egypt. So that, we'll read this, Jeremiah chapter 16, it tells us that in verse 14, the days come, says the Lord, it will no more be said, the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, but the Lord lives that brought the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he has driven them. It will no longer be said, he's the one that brought them out of Egypt, and he's the one that brought them out from all lands. That the miracles will exceed those miracles. And they're miracles in such a way that through this, can you imagine? You're a believer in Yeshua. The Jews don't believe in Yeshua, and they think that you're following the wrong faith. And they see on CNN one day from satellite and cable television, they see that the cloudy pillar is in your camp and performing miracles from you. That they're going to know that the God of Israel sees you as a part of the family. Amen. And we have John chapter 17. Not only will the Jews see it, but the cloudy pillar will be for the Jews as well. The Christians will see it. Those Christians that don't like the Jews, they'll see the cloudy pillar being and helping the Jews return as well. The 144,000 leading the Jews, as well as leading those who call themselves as Christian. And the world, the unbelieving secular world seeing it, the world witnessing the miracles. So in John chapter 17, verse 21, that they all may be one. Who would be one? The 12 tribes of Israel. That the world would believe that you have sent me. The world will believe, because they're going to witness the signs, wonders, and miracles that he's doing for his people and witnessing the divine judgment against the enemies of Zion. Now, from what you've just heard, this message over the last couple of days, are you hearing that this is a message of hope or despair? It's a message of hope. You know, tough times are coming, but he's already explained what he's going to do in his faithfulness. He's proven to be on your side. But you have to be obedient. You have to be celebrating tabernacles. You have to go into the wilderness. Because where did the woman flee into? In the wilderness. You need to be obedient to trust him to flee into the wilderness and to celebrate tabernacles. That's where he'll protect you. You know where you don't have protection? In the cities. Some of you wanted me to perhaps comment on the economic situation. And so I'll take brief opportunity to do that in the light of Scripture to let us understand where we're at in doing so, connect that you don't want to be in the cities. You don't want to run to the cities. Remember, biblical history is prophecy. Genesis in chapter 47. We're going to follow this sequence of events. Genesis 47, verse 14, it says, Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt. This was during the time of the famine that came upon the land. Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt, and he brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Is there an economic famine that is going on in the world around us? So what is the United States? What is Europe doing from the economic problems? They're gathering up all the money and they're bringing it under Pharaoh's house. They're nationalizing the banks. That's taking the money and putting it under government control, putting it under Pharaoh's house. That is the first step in the process. We are seeing that now. What do we expect to happen next from that? It says in Genesis 47:15, and when the money failed, after they bring the money into Pharaoh's house, the money will fail. We'll see the collapse of currencies. I'll tell you two currencies that are very likely to collapse inevitably: the British pound and the US dollar. The money will collapse. When the money collapses, people will be vitally concerned about their economic well-being. And rather than having a whole lot of things, they're going to be concerned that they have enough shelter, heat, and they have food. So this is what happens. Genesis 47:17, and they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for flocks and for the cattle of the herds. He gave them bread in exchange for their possessions. So the people's got to be willing to sell their possessions just so they can eat, so they can continue to survive. When does that come about? When the money fails. You see, you bring things into Joseph's house, then the money fails. And then people just want to eat. So they're exchanging their assets and what they have just so they can have food. And then the next step in the process, in verse 19, Genesis 47:19, they said, why shall we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. You can buy us and our land. You own us. We'll be your servants, Pharaoh. So once you have the collapse of the money and people concerned about their well-being, the people will be willing to submit to the one world government system. And we'll say, and they'll accept the system, which is accepting the mark of the beast. Embracing the world government system is embracing the mark of the beast. And people will say, yeah, if you could just promise to take care of us, improve the economic depression around us, if you could just make things better, yeah, we just want things better, we will follow that system. So this is the sequence of events that will happen in the end of days. And this scenario is describing those who get caught up into the system and end up, what Revelation calls, taking the mark of the beast. This system causes them to want to sell themselves and their land to be servants to Pharaoh. And this is actually the test of Esau, because Esau was willing to sell his birthright just so he can eat. So what's your birthright to be with Messiah in the kingdom? What's your birthright to inherit the promise that was made to Abraham? So are you going to give up that birthright so that you can eat today, the mark of the beast? Because here's what's going to happen. Here's how they're going to want you to accept their system. It says, Verse 21, Genesis 47:21. As for the people, he removed them two cities from one end of the border of Egypt, even to the other. He removed them to cities. So they're going to put checkpoints in major cities because it's in the major cities where they can control you. I'm not that familiar with the big cities in Canada, but in the United States of America, in a lot of the larger cities, they have an interstate loop around the major cities. All they got to do is put checkpoints around that circular interstate loop, and that patrols who gets in and out of the city. And within the city, that's where they can control you the best, and the most people. They will say, if you come into the city, we'll feed you. But you got to go through the checkpoint. And in order to go through the checkpoint, they have to verify that you are not a rebel against the system, that you're not opposing the system, that you're trying to be peaceful. So you're going to have to show them, you're going to have an identity to show them that you're just going in to get food and you're not one of the rebels who's opposing the system. So they're going to want you to accept their system, to embrace their system. That is the type of taking the mark of the beast. Notice where you got to go in the world system to get food into the cities. So in Revelation 12, what does the Almighty say? Flee into the wilderness. You see, you know what doesn't make logical sense? To flee into the wilderness. The logical sense is you go in the cities and eat. If there's food there, then you go to where there's food at. The problem is if you go in the city, you won't be in the wilderness. And you're going to miss the encounter with the cloudy pillar. You want to meet up with the cloudy pillar. So this is the pattern of those who get entrapped into the system. Take the mark of the beast. Those who overcome the system is pictured in Genesis 47, verse 22. Only the land of the priest bought he not. Wherefore they sold not their lands. The priest did not sell their lands. Revelation in chapter 5, verse 10 says, he's made us unto our God kings and priests, and we will reign on the earth. The priests didn't sell their lands. Who he's going to reign with in the kingdom are the kings and the priests. The priests didn't sell their lands. To take it literal, not selling your land means you're not in debt. They can't come to take your home if you don't owe anything on it. But spiritually, not selling your land, spiritually, means that you don't sell your birthright. Spiritually, it means you will not give up your birthright. You will stand on the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You will be a part of those who will go to tabernacles and meet a leader of the 144,000. You'll meet the cloudy pillar, and you will be a part of the return to the land. You didn't sell your land. You didn't take the mark of the beast. And in the greater application, that's what I believe it means, they didn't sell their land. It's the spiritual application and the greater meaning. And so the priests are those that overcome. And we are called to be overcomers. How do we overcome? Well, it says that we overcome by the blood of Messiah and by the word of our testimony. And so, in Messiah, the future is bright. Because without Messiah, it says, men's heart will fail them for the fear of the things coming on the earth. You see, if you don't know His word, if you don't know His ways, Your logical mind, I guarantee you, will cause you to make the wrong decision. Because the biblical decision that you're supposed to make does not make sense to your logical mind. It only makes sense to the spirit man who knows the Word, who knows His God, who knows His ways, and they have spiritual eyes to see, and they're willing to trust Yeshua, the Messiah, to fulfill His covenant that He made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the gospel of the kingdom. And the Bible is about Yeshua's relationship with the nation of Israel, which is in the context of a marriage relationship, detailing and showing His great and unparalleled love for the nation of Israel, His bride. He loves her so much, He's willing to die for her, lay down His life for her, give her everything that He has, prepare a place for her, and live and dwell with her forever in the new Jerusalem. That is our hope. And that is what we have to look forward to. Pray it's been a blessing to you. Shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.
Well, I guess we have to declare that this has been one awesome time that has been spent under the umbrella of the Word of God. And I trust that it has really brought you some confidence in your personal walk. And it sure has done a lot for my personal walk. And my understanding is greater today than it was yesterday. And I think that from here it's a stepping stone for us to walk in greater truth of the Word of God. Amen? Do you all agree that we've had a great, awesome time together with the Word of God under the umbrella of what Eddie has presented with us? And so let us give a nice warm of applause of appreciation for what he has brought to us. Amen.